really is Jesus Christ. The fact is, can you guys hear me? Everything's changing up here. My whole world is changing, you know? The fact is that I have found that people love to stand at the intellectual canvas with brushes in hand, painting their own ideas of who Jesus is. The truth is, ever since Jesus stepped foot on this earth, there have been more paintings painted, more sculptures sculpted, more books written, more songs sung, and more ideas about Jesus than any other person in human history. And the question comes, well, how do we know who's right? I mean, how do we know who's really right? The truth is, when you stand in our culture today and you start proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus and the truth according to his word, people get real offended, don't they? I mean, it's all right for us to talk about God. It's all right for us to talk in vague generalities about a God or a higher being that may rule over the whole universe. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, man, it becomes real personal all of a sudden. And everyone's ideas in this new day of tolerance has to be right. The truth is, they're not. There are all kinds of opinions about Jesus, but it is the truth that matters. The fact is, hanging in the gallery of God's word, we find the truth concerning Jesus. Now, one thing Jesus said that we need to pay attention to is this, that there'll be a lot of people that will come proclaiming themselves to be the Christ. And he warned us against that. In fact, today I just want to tell you, we're going to do a lot of Bible searching today. And so if you're tired from yard work yesterday or you're just worn out from the weekend, I want you to get your spiritual exercise today, so go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to make a little run through different passages of Scripture. And I want you to look and see what the Bible has to say concerning Jesus, because everyone else is using their authority to describe who Jesus is. We need to understand what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is. And so I want you to turn to these passages and actually write them down and record them so that you can know them and that you can stand boldly in the public square and defend that Jesus is indeed God. In fact, he's the only God. And we'll come to see that as we look at these passages in his word. But one of the things he tells us in Mark 13 is this. He says, in fact, he's talking about the day to come. And he says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform miraculous signs and wonders to deceive the elect. And if that were possible, so be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. And you say, well, why does Jesus give that warning? And why is that warning so pertinent to our lives today? Well, it's because there are so many Jesuses today. There are so many different people proclaiming who Jesus is. I mean, there's the Jesus of the cults. For example, Christian Science. We've heard a lot about that lately. But this is what they say. And I don't know that I can really understand it, but this is what they say. There's an essential difference between Jesus the man and the Christ principle which came upon him as he comprehended it. That's really hard to understand. I don't know that I could explain all that to you, but that's what they believe about Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus had a pre-human existence and was known as Michael the Archangel. He was created in the womb of a virgin, became Christ at his baptism. He was executed, but rose spiritually from the dead. He is alive and will soon exercise his rulership over this world. Mormons believe that God himself is an exalted man, and that Jesus is the Heavenly Father's firstborn spirit child in heaven, and he was begotten by God through Mary, as in a literal, full, and complete sense, in the same sense in which he is the son of Mary. And there's a whole lot more I could say about that. Then we've got Islam. Islam has a lot to say about Jesus. And in fact, while the Quran affirms that Jesus, in an unusual way, is God's unique son, it does not confirm that he is God. In fact, Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and a lesser prophet than Muhammad. Muslims believe that God took Jesus down from the cross and substituted Judas, or at least someone who looked like Jesus, and then he was taken to heaven and where he is alive, and one day he'll return. And so you get this whole Jesus of the cults, and I wish I had time to go through all the popular cults today and the ideas that people are following. But the fact is, a lot of people are following different ideas about Jesus than what's taught in the Scripture. But then there's also the Jesus of the culture. Not just the cults, but of the culture. Jesus is kind of a new pop icon today, a very popular figure in society in a very strange and unusual way. For example, in January 28th, 2006, ABC I did an article on Kanye West because he appeared on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine wearing a crown of thorns and posing as Jesus. And the question they posed was this: does Kanye West, Jesus pose, go too far? Another popular figure in society today that's using Jesus is Madonna. On her Confessions tour, she actually appeared posing on a mirrored cross wearing a crown of thorns. Now, she's been questioned about that a lot. In fact, I think she probably got a lot of response about that, but this is what she has to say. She said, "This is not a mocking of the church. It is no different than a person wearing a cross or taking up the cross as it says in the Bible." I have a question about that. "My performance is neither anti-Christian, sacrilegious, or blasphemous. Rather, it's my plea to the audience to encourage mankind to help one another and see the world as a unified whole. I believe in my heart that if Jesus were alive today, he would be doing the same thing." I'm not real sure that Jesus would be doing his Confessions tour if he was here right now on the earth. Then there's another thing that's come up, and it's t-shirts. I mean, we've done a marketing job with Jesus in the Christian world, and you've seen all this Christian wear, and there are all kinds of Christian t-shirts. Well, there's a new one in Hollywood. In fact, it's been around for about 3 years, but it's really popular right now. In fact, Ashton Kutcher, Madonna, Pamela Anderson, all great theologians, all wear this t-shirt, and it says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Now, what Chris Hoy, one of the managing partners of this company in California, Teenage Millionaire, said, what we did was we surveyed the popular icons of the 20th century, and we found that Jesus was at the top of the list, and so they made this t-shirt. And then, you know what, we see that, because just think about the last year and a half, 2 years. Movies like The Da Vinci Code, a lot of interest in Jesus, even though it was a very, very warped view of Jesus. We have a lot talked about in that movie concerning The Da Vinci Code. The Passion of the Christ sparked a whole lot of interest. And as a church, we went to that on a Wednesday night and saw this movie called The Passion of Christ. And then lately, and this is really encouraging to those in the South, particularly those that are who live in the redneck world, in Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby, if you might remember, he prayed to an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. You remember that? Now, all those images, and this is why I'm telling you, it's so important for us to know what the Bible says. How many of y'all went to that movie, by the way? See, here's the thing. We're hearing about Jesus from all directions, from the cults and from the culture. And what's amazing to me is because we know so little about who Jesus really is, the church is buying into that. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus really looks like. And that's not Jesus at all. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that we can know that Jesus is God. In fact, we can know that Jesus is the only God by what it says in his word. And so what I want us to do today is take a little bit of time, and I want us to do some Bible searching. And these first few verses I'm going to give you, I just want you to write them down. It's real important because it helps us answer this question: how do we know Jesus is God, and how do we know he's the only God? Well, the first thing is this. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word theos, referring to God, is used to refer to Jesus. Now, let me just give you the list of scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we learn from verse 14 that he's talking about, with this title, the Word, he's talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my," what? "My God." Romans chapter 9, verse 5. It says, "Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Quoting an Old Testament passage, it says about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." Now, I'm just giving you a list of scriptures to say the Bible itself declares that Jesus is God. You say, why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important, because a whole lot of people accept the teaching concerning Jesus, but they don't accept the teaching concerning Jesus that he is God. Well, it's okay to talk about Jesus. It's okay to talk about Jesus as being a good man. It's okay to talk about Jesus being a prophet or a head of a religion like every other head of a religion, but that's not what Jesus claims, nor what the Bible claims for Jesus. The Bible claims and declares that Jesus is indeed God, is God. And so I want you to see over and over again in the New Testament, the word theos is used to describe and assign to the person of Jesus. Now, when you think about it, you say, did Jesus himself ever say that he was God? I mean, what did he say, what did he do that actually testified to the fact that he is God and the only God, the unique one and only God? Well, there's a lot that he said about it. You see, that's another mistaken idea. People will come to me. In fact, I had somebody after an invitation on one of the Sundays in our church come up to me and say, you know what? I really have a problem with you teaching that Jesus is the only God. Jesus never said he was God. You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong in all the world. But most of us don't know where that is. And so let me answer that. What did Jesus say about himself? Well, the first thing Jesus said or stated that he is eternal. That he's not a created being like Jehovah's Witnesses believe. He is eternal. He is God. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we're going to use this section of scripture a couple of times today. So go ahead and turn there. Make your way there. John chapter 8. And I know you got a lot to maneuver there in your place, but go ahead and get it all set up. And I want you to look at the scripture so you've got it and you know what it is. John chapter 8. This whole section, Jesus is debating the Jews, and he's given a description of who he is. From verse 48 all the way through the end of the chapter, he describes that, but I want you to look up in verse 54, and listen to what he said. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." They said, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" And listen to what Jesus said. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, he didn't say, did he? He didn't say, "Before Abraham was born, I was," did he? He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And if you know anything about the Gospel of John, and you know the great I am statements of Scripture, you know that's traced all the way back to the book of Exodus when Moses encountered God at the burning bush, and he asked him, who am I going to tell him has sent me? And God said to him, "Tell him, I am who I am has sent you." I mean, it was a direct correlation to the words of God to Moses in Exodus. Jesus was saying and stating emphatically, you know what? I am eternal. I am the only God. Now, let me show you another passage. Put your finger here and turn over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. This is a good exercise, especially in the New Testament. You ought to be able to find that one pretty easy. It's the last book in the Bible. Look in verse 22. Look at verse 13. Actually, we'll begin reading verse 12. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." Now, who's talking here? Who's talking? Jesus is talking, right? "Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Right? You hear that? Now, this is not real hard. Just turn all the way to the beginning of that book, Revelation chapter 1. Now listen to what the Almighty God says. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So in Revelation chapter 1, we have the Lord God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 22:13, we have Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Again, he's making this claim. He's saying, you know what? I am the Lord God. I am the only God because I am eternal. The second thing he says is this. Jesus stated that he's from heaven. Jesus stated he is from heaven. Now, the fact is that in world religions, every world religion ruler or leader is from the earth and makes his way to heaven. He's reaching up to heaven. He's gone to heaven. But Jesus makes a very unique claim. He does not say that he began as a man and made his way to heaven. What does he say? I am God, and I came down from heaven. And that's found in John chapter 6. And I want you to turn over there with me. John chapter 6, if you still kept your finger there in John 8, just a couple of chapters back. Isn't this great? Because by the time you guys get to Bible study, you'll already be warmed up. I mean, if you're a Bible study teacher at the 11 o'clock hour, all these guys are going to be warmed up, ready to participate in class today because they've already been doing all this Bible searching. But Revelation chapter 6, beginning down in verse 35, this is again one of those I am statements. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of that he has given me and raise them up at the last day. Now what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? I want you to understand that I'm not going up to heaven. I didn't start here and rise into heaven. I started in heaven, and now I'm coming to earth. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? I am the unique, one and only God, because I am eternal, and I came down from heaven. Third fact is this. Jesus stated that he's more than a good man. More than a good man. And this is really the crux of the argument, because there's so many people today in our society that will agree with you and me that Jesus was a good man and that he taught good things. And I've had people tell me, listen, I really believe in the Bible and I really believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was a great moral and ethical teacher. In fact, Jesus helps me every day live my life the way I live it, because I learn so much about morals and ethics from reading his word and his teachings. But if that's all that Jesus was, he was not a good man. In fact, turn over to the Gospel of Mark. You're in John. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This is one of those passages, when you read it, you may be a little bit confused by it. And you may say, I see, this actually disagrees with what you just said, Pastor, but it really doesn't. I want you to turn. Mark 10, look down in verse 17. You remember the story of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus? You remember that whole story? Here's the record of it, and just want to read the first part of it. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. You may read that and say, see, Jesus didn't say it was God. In fact, Jesus didn't say it was even good. Jesus said God alone is good. Now you got to read the passage. He's trying to give this young man some great insight into his own person. And what he's telling him is this. Why are you calling me good, good teacher? Because I'm a man? And because I'm doing good things? There's no one who is good but God alone. If you're coming to me looking for the answer to how to inherit eternal life, then you must believe that I am God. And only if I am God can I be good. No, he's telling this young man, God alone is good. And if I'm a good teacher, that I am indeed God, not just a good man. I mean, that was his argument. Jesus said and made it clear, I am more than just a good man. In fact, he was offended by the very statement of that fact. Then, number four, Jesus claimed that he was sinless. Now turn back to John chapter 8 again. I told you we're going to spend a little bit of time there. I want you to look at a couple of passages. I know I'm going fast, but I want you to get all this today. So John chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus, again, arguing with the Jews, and he makes this statement. In verse 46, he asks a question. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? That question fell on silence. No one had a good response for that, because they could not claim that Jesus had ever sinned. In fact, if you turn back to verse 29 of chapter 8, it says this. Jesus makes this statement. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And we can look at other statements like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says that he was like us in every way and yet was without what? Sin. Jesus himself, and the Bible records this claim that he was sinless. Now, if you go to any other world religion or any other cult and you find their leader and you talk to them about their life or you do any research on their life, all of them claim to be sinners. They will say they're sinners, that they've sinned. They've just honored God at some time in their life, and they're stricken by sin. But Jesus made this distinct, one-of-a-kind, unique claim. He is sinless. Not only that, the fifth thing is this. Jesus said that he could forgive sin. Jesus said, not only am I sinless, but I can forgive sin. And so take your Bible again. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. I don't hear pages turning. I'm going to wait until you get there, okay? So you got to do it. We have cameras all over the auditorium seeing who's following the instructions of the pastor. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 2, this is one of my favorite stories, the healing of the paralytic. Jesus is again in Capernaum. He had actually come home. This was kind of his home base, and there were a lot of people there, and they're piling in, and this is a great story. Let me just read it real quickly, and we'll get through this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now, that always interested me that they would do that, because they were not in a church building. It would be one thing to come to church and rip the roof off and lower somebody down that needed to be healed, but they're actually at somebody's home, and they tear the roof off the house to get this person to Jesus, and that their faith was amazing. In fact, in verse 5 it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what did he just say? You're healed? No, your sins are forgiven. And it says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Now listen to their statement. Who can forgive sins but who? God alone. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. At this, everyone was amazed, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I guess not. Why? Because Jesus is God. Number 6, Jesus used the expression Son of Man to describe himself. And this whole passage, that whole expression is rooted in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, which is 600 years before Jesus. In fact, let me read this. And you need to make note of this. This whole expression, Son of Man, is used 84 times in the Gospels, and it's only used by Jesus, to speak of himself. But in the book of Daniel chapter 7, you don't need to turn there because it would take us way too long and we wouldn't finish in time. So in Daniel chapter 7, just write this verse down, 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming in with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Did you hear that? Man, you read that passage, and who is he talking about? Who's he talking about? You know the answer to that question, don't you? Jesus, he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus used the same term, Son of Man, 84 times in the Gospels. He only used it referring to himself, and everyone knew the connection. All the Jewish leaders knew that connection. All of them understood that when Jesus said, the Son of Man, that he was claiming to be God. In fact, when Jesus stood before his accusers, before his crucifixion, he replied in this way in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Everyone understood what he was talking about. He says, yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. And what did it say in Daniel? Coming on the clouds of heaven. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and he was saying that I am God. Number seven is this. Jesus stated, and this is where the rub really comes down for most people in our pluralistic society, and that is Jesus stated that he is the only way to heaven. You remember the whole story in John chapter 14? John chapter 13, Jesus is making it absolutely positively clear to the disciples that he's going to die. They had this image of a king and a kingdom, and they were going to rule and reign, and he was talking about death. They were finally getting it. And in John chapter 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He saw it on their faces. And in that exchange, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what's so amazing to me is when you start talking about Jesus and you start talking about Christianity in this world, people get upset at us about being so narrow-minded concerning the gospel. It's not us. If it were our idea, it would be a wrong idea, but it's not our idea. It's God's idea. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's the gospel we need to proclaim. Yes, it's exclusive, but it's still good news because there is a way to be reconciled with God, and that's through his son Jesus, who indeed is God himself. And that's something to celebrate. In fact, and you can turn to this passage in Matthew chapter 7, when you start thinking about this whole narrow-minded idea of the gospel, Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and make your way there. You may beat me there because I'm having trouble. Pages sticking together. Look in verse 13 and 14. Remember the words of Jesus? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. It's narrow, isn't it? So, there are seven things that Jesus said, and there are many others, but here are seven that I listed for you that Jesus said. And in saying those things, he said, I am the unique, one and only God. All right, did Jesus ever do anything that proved that? I mean, show me some proof. Well, let me give you three things real quick and we'll wrap this up. Jesus performed miracles. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of John, John states, you know what? I wish I could have written down all the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus did. But you know what? The world couldn't contain the books if I were to write that down. But these things are written, the miracles and the words that you hear, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Savior. Okay? Jesus did miracles and gave proof of the fact that he was indeed God. One example of that's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. You might remember the whole story of John the Baptist and when he got arrested and he's in prison. And he is concerned about what's happening. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. You remember this? He sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks him a question. What was the question? And here's John the Baptist, who's been proclaiming the message of repentance and the kingdom of heaven being near. He even said, this one named Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He's proclaimed that faithfully and strongly, and now he sends a message by his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? You remember that? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, you go and tell John, the lame are made to walk, the blind are made to see, the dead are raised. I am he. The miracles of Jesus give proof that Jesus is God. In fact, one of the great miracles is recorded in John chapter 11 when he raises Lazarus from the dead. You remember that whole story? He gets the news before Lazarus ever dies, but he waits. And he waits so that God himself might get glory through his son. And when he finally comes and meets with Lazarus' sisters, he says, don't worry, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he says to Lazarus, a dead man, come forth, and he is raised from the dead. The miracles of Jesus testify that he is God. Second thing is this. Jesus was put to death not because he was a good man and not because he did miracles. Why was Jesus put together? You can go to Luke 22, and I wish we had time. We don't. And walk through this story. But why was he put to death? He was put to death for blasphemy. Everyone knew, and he claimed to be God. And that's blasphemy. We need to hear no more of this, they said. crucify him because he claims to be God. And so he didn't die because he was a good man. He didn't die because he was a good teacher or a good moral leader or a great example. He died because he claimed to be God, and he was willing to die for the sins of the world. Third thing is this. What did Jesus do? Well, he was raised from the dead. Okay, he was raised from the dead. That has never been repeated, has it? Go to all the cults, go to even popular cult icons, and you will not find anyone being raised from the dead as Jesus was. And if you want to read the record of that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the testimony that he even appeared before 500 at one time, giving proof of his resurrection. For 40 days, he gave visible evidence that he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so what did Jesus do to prove that he was God, the unique one and only God? He performed miracles. He died for blasphemy. And that was his accusation, and he was willing to stand on that he was God, and he was raised from the dead. So, take these two things. Who is Jesus? Jesus is who he said he was. He is God. He said it in about every way that you can think of saying it. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Why do we believe that? Because of what Jesus did. He did mighty miracles. He died claiming that he was God, and he was raised from the dead, and he lives now, and one day will return. So the big question is this: what do we do now? I mean, what do we do now? And I think the best answer to that question is found in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching the good news of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and the people heard the message of the good news of the gospel, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Believe in Jesus, be baptized on your faith. He was following the command that he was given in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And he was saying, you know what? Jesus is God, so put your trust in him for the salvation of your souls. And maybe you're here today, and maybe, you know, you've just been curious about this whole thing about Jesus and who is Jesus and who is he really and what did he really do? What do I need to do in response to Jesus? You need to trust him as your Savior. And the good news is this: because you're here today and because the gospel has gone out and because God may be working in your heart, you can come to saving faith in Jesus today. And if you're here and you're a believer, what do you do now? Then you're to trust Jesus with all of your heart. That's why the Apostle Paul could declare so confidently, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but only if I may finish the race and complete the task. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. A life sold out to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we do love you today. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for bringing us together today, teaching us from your word. Thank you for giving us so much insight into who Jesus is.